I'm always nervous when I preach, and it makes me dry. J.K. had left me something to do, but it's his preaching. I'm reading it. It sounds like J.K. It doesn't sound like Rusty. This is supposed to be about glorification, so I'm going to share just a little Christian walk. And I don't remember. There's justification. That's when we come to Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, cry out to Christ, and He saves us. He justifies us. It means it's just as though we had never sinned. Justification is an act. It happens instantly. Now, does God make us sinless? No. He declares us sinless. Isn't that something? He declares us righteous and holy. And then J.K. talked last week about sanctification. Sanctification is a process. It begins the moment you get saved. And it doesn't end until we get to see Jesus face to face. So you know what that's called? Lifelong learning. The goal is to be a little more like Jesus this year than we were last year. And we all go up and down and up, you know. Nobody gets to do this. It's a process, a lifelong process. And then the glorification part is when God takes our record in heaven that says holy and just and makes it true about our lives. We're absolutely perfect, and it's going to be that way forever. Now, that's the simple... the simple explanation of glorified. If you want the full thing, you can get a copy of his and read it. It's good stuff. It really is. It's really good stuff. It's just I can't preach his stuff. He doesn't write it like Rusty talks. So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look kind of into some of this. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You've all been there. Most of you can quote this. And I want to talk about God's guarantee of glory. Paul writes and says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Father, help me tonight. Lord, there might be somebody here that doesn't really know Jesus. May they find that out for sure tonight. I pray Your Spirit would just touch the heart and convict in the way that only You can do. And I pray that they would have the courage to realize all they've got to do is come and trust the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary as payment for their sins, and You will see us just as though we've never sinned. The Lord help this preacher tonight. I can't do this without You, and I need You. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought it was a little convenient that Butch would call and say, "Come on, this will be your first Sunday," and then I'm gone 2 weeks. You got it. You can ask those ladies in the office. I've been walking around trying to figure out, what can I do? I don't know what to do around here. I've been a pastor for 40-something years, but I knew what I was doing. I don't know what I can touch and what I can't touch around here yet. So I want to make sure I don't cross over on somebody else's property. Well, God's guarantee of glory. I heard about a man that was walking on a mountain road one time, and he saw another man lying in the middle of the road. And he had his ear pressed to the ground. Well, as he got near to him, he heard the man that was laying on the ground with his ear to the ground. He heard him speaking, kind of broken speaking. He said, "Truck, Chevy truck. Chevy pickup truck, large tires, man driving, large German Shepherd in truck, loaded with firewood, California license plates." Well, the guy was listening to him and thought, man, he was just incredulous. He looked at that guy and said, "This is amazing. Do you mean you can tell all of that just by listening to the ground?" The man said, "No. The truck ran over me about 30 minutes ago." We don't always know what's coming, but sometimes it seems to run over us in life, doesn't it? A lot of people hurting today all over this world. I do a lot of joking. I laugh because if I don't laugh, I'm going to cry. And I don't think it looks good for a 68-year-old man to go around crying all the time. My dad's liable to come out of the grave and say, "Shut up, you little sissy," you know, something. Then they'll tell him what he's going to do. But so often you talk to someone and ask them how they're doing. And they'll say, "Well, something like this, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances." But God hadn't called us to live under our circumstances. He's called us to live over our circumstances, no matter what those circumstances might be. It's true that we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. Amen? That all makes the difference. That makes all the difference in the world. God has promised us that no matter what happens to us, He will cause it to turn out for our good and His glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been wrong. How many in here have been, and I mean really wrong? Some of you have been assassinated personally. Some of you have been accused of things you never dreamed you could possibly do, much less be guilty of it. We all been there. We need to make sure we're walking with God. Now, there are three facts we learn from this passage of Scripture that lets us know this is incontrovertibly true. In verse 28, we have God's sure promise. He says, "And we know," not wish, hope, or think. Paul's writing and it says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." I think next to John 3:16, this might be the greatest promise in all the Bible. God has made a promise specifically to His children, not to everybody, but to those who are His, that no matter how turbulent the air might be, the plane's going to land safely. No matter how rough the sea gets, the ship's going to make it to shore. We have the ability to live in a world of certainty. Here's something that we know. And I know oftentimes things happen to us and we say, I just don't see how in the world God can cause this to turn out very good. You ever been there? We don't see it, but it's there. Romans 8:28 does not say, and we see all things working together. It says we know all things work together. Because that's what God says. And quite frankly, you are not always going to be able to reason out how some things could possibly work out for your good. But you know one of the things I found out? When it does, you get to have a happy, clappy, hallelujah dance where nobody else can see you, okay? There are times that life is not going to make any sense. You're not going to be able to reason out in your mind how God can even take certain events that happen to you and turn them out for your good. Thomas Watson was an old Puritan preacher, and he said, where reason cannot wade, faith must swim. This is a promise from God. You just need to take this promise and stand on it. And you don't have to understand it to stand on it. You should never doubt in the dark what God has told us in the light. Amen? Now, we know enough that we know we can trust God, right? This verse does not say that God works all things out for our good most of the time. That would be very believable. Nor does it say that God works most things out for our good all the time. It says God works all things out together for our good all the time. How do we know? By faith. Because God says so. And believe me, I understand how hard it is to say, you know what, God's doing something when it hurts. We've all been there. Now, that is not to say that all things are good. Everything that happens to you is not good. But everything that happens to you will work together for your good. I remember as a little boy, I used to watch Mom make cakes. My mom used to bake all the time. Man. I wish my wife was like my mom. Anybody got an extra room? She cooks better than my mom does, but I like to pick at her. But I can remember how the ingredients that she would put together didn't look very appetizing. I mean, who wants to eat dry flour or baking powder or raw eggs or this one? It smells wonderful. But don't try to take vanilla extract by the spoonful. It's nasty! But when she mixed all those things together and baked them in the oven, the cake was always wonderful. And likewise, we are not always going to be able to enjoy the ingredients that God puts into the recipes of our life. It's bad enough that He spanks us when we deserve it. It's kind of hard to swallow sometimes. We're just going to get it when we didn't deserve it. I had a third grade teacher, Miss Sockrider. It was her first year ever to teach. And we were such wonderful children. We were the prize children of Westwood Elementary School. And me and Bobby Walsh and Randy Hogue and Wayne Miller and kind of led the class to do great things. And we were thugs, man. I mean, like third grade thugs. They had a kind of a open thing, and my little brother came to school with me. He's 3.5 years younger than me, so he wasn't even in kindergarten or anything. But something happened. Somebody did something. Miss Sockrider got so mad, she took out a big old wooden ruler, and she came down the aisle of every room and whipped everybody there, including my little brother. That's how bad we were. Push that poor lady over the edge. Uh, Things just happen. You know that every day Americans consume two deadly poisons? Sodium and chlorine. Either one of them will kill you almost instantly. But you mix them together right, and you get the best thing in the world to make food taste good. What is it? Salt, yeah. Then there's a work of sovereignty. Remember this. Behind every promise of God is the providence of God. Some of the finest manuscripts read this way: God works all things together for good. And we know this promise is true because it's based on the providence of God. Now, do you know what the word providence means? It comes from two words: pro, meaning before, and the word video, meaning to see. Providence simply means to see beforehand and to provide for what is seen. The providence of God simply means that God sees every event before it occurs and provides for that event. That means there's no accidents in your life, just appointments. So often disappointments are really God's appointments. So many people have wrecked their lives on the rocks of disappointment only to discover later that the same rocks could have been used as stepping stones for greater things. Perhaps the greatest example of providence in the Bible is the Old Testament character of Joseph. You remember that story. He's kidnapped by his brothers and sold into slavery, taken to a foreign land, thrown into prison on trumped up charges, and left to rot in jail. But in time, God took him from the prison to the palace and made him prime minister. When I read those passages, and I see how mistreated he is, and the Bible says whatever they told Joseph to do, he was the doer of it, and he went away happy. And I'm saying, how does he do that? I think he had an insight to the providence of God. He knew God was in this. Now, I think it took a little of the pride out of him. When he met his brothers, he didn't say, y'all see here, what, you know. Remember how he used to tell those stories? He said, I saw all y'all sheaves bowing down to mine. I saw the moon and all these stars fall, but mine, you know. No wonder they did it. His brothers, who hadn't seen him for 17 years, came to Egypt because they needed food for their families. And when they first met Joseph, they didn't recognize him, but he did recognize them. And after a while, he reveals himself to them. They were immediately frightened because of what they thought their brother might do to him. I mean, this guy is the prime minister of Egypt. He can do anything he wants to. But Joseph, who had grown so marvelously and mighty in the ways of God, in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5 says, But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Now, I don't think it was very comfortable for Joseph being sold into slavery. And I don't think he knew when it happened that God was using this to make him the savior of Israel. But that's exactly what he was doing. Joseph, through this process of those years in jail and then serving as prime minister, realized that all that had happened to him was in the perfect plan and providential purpose of God. And he concludes by saying to them in verse 20 in chapter 50, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. All those terrible things that happened to Joseph were working together to accomplish God's purpose for his life. That word works in verse 28 literally means to work with. That is, God works with all things that happen in our lives to make them turn out for good in his glory. God can reach into a box of circumstances with his eyes shut. He can pull out any piece and make it fit perfectly in the puzzle called the plan for your life. Corrie ten Boom put it this way, there's no panic in heaven, just plans. And I can assure you that no matter what is happening in your life, everything is going according to plan. Maybe not yours, maybe not mine, but according to God's plan. So the next time you doubt whether or not Romans 8:28 is true, just look at the cross. Go back and look at the crucifixion. God took the most evil work in the history of man, the murder of his own son, and turned it into the way of salvation. God took an old rugged cross and turned it into a bridge of blessing. God took the shed blood of his own son and turned it into a river of redemption. Years ago, I read about a Norwegian fisherman who was out in a small boat with his two sons. And they were pulling on the boat, pulling on the oars, you know, with their oars. And they were quite away from the shore, probably 2 or 3 miles. And a storm comes up. Well, the clouds descended and the sky began to blacken and lightning began to flash and the waves began to whip that little boat around. And they lost sight of the shore. They didn't have a compass. They had no direction. They had nothing to steer by. They were admittedly afraid. They thought they would surely be swept out to sea and that they were going to perish. They didn't even have any clue where the shoreline was. And then the youngest son of this fisherman said, Dad, look. And they looked there on the horizon. They could see a pinpoint of yellow light. And the dad said, let's steer for that light. Well, he kept encouraging them, boys, pull. And they turned that boat with all their strength into the waves and they headed toward that light. As they got closer to the light, it seemed to get brighter and bigger. And then after a while, they could make out the shoreline. Then they could see the harbor and then they could see the dock and they pulled right up into their own dock. And when they were pulling up, the wife of that husband came running down to the boat, frantic and crying. And she said, oh, my dear husband, my dear, something horrible has happened. The man said, what's happened? She said, it's our house. It has gone up in flames. Our house has caught fire. She said, I couldn't help it. I was cooking and the skillet caught fire. And then the kitchen, the neighbors came, but they couldn't stop it. We lost everything. I am so sorry. And the husband said, oh, my darling, had our house not gone up in flames, you'd have lost your husband and two sons. It was the light of that fire that guided them home. And you can rest assured that God, even now, is taking the tears and the tragedies and the trials and the tribulations of your life and is working them together for good. Man, that's a hopeful thought. It's hard to believe in the moment, though, isn't it? Got to work on that. We may not see it. We may not understand it. But we can know that it's true and that one day we'll understand it better by and by. You'll know that God's word was true. Some poet put it this way, my father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he does know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pit my faith and all my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by, the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. So we have a sure promise from God. Everything we endure is specifically and personally designed by God to make us have faith. You know what that means? It makes us more and more like Jesus, less and less like the world. And there's a whole lot of the world God's got to get out of us. Amen? So now we go to God's saving program. Verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, Bible scholars have referred to this passage as the golden chain of salvation. There are like five golden links in this chain, and all of them are unbreakable. In these five links, we see salvation from beginning to end. We see the commencement of salvation. We are told that the saved are those whom he foreknew. Now, the Greek word for foreknow gives us our English word prognosis. Pro means before. Gnosis means to know. So it means to know beforehand. We go to the doctor. Sometimes he gives us a prognosis. A prediction is what is going to happen. I heard about a man who went to the doctor for his checkup, his annual checkup, and he went through all the procedures, did all those things, and asked the doctor, said, well, what's the prognosis? And the doctor said, well, I got some good news and some bad news. The man said, well, what's the good news? He said, well, the good news is my son has just been accepted to Harvard Law. So the man said, well, what's the bad news? He said, you're going to pay for it. So, now, even though that's the technical meaning of the word here carries a far greater meaning than just to know everything or to know beforehand. Certainly, God does know everything. You agree with that?
Yes.
Amen. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? I like that one. Go home and I'll dream about that tonight. God knows everything. But this word refers to more than just prior knowledge. You know that there are some people who say that God looked down the tunnel of time and saw that I would choose him and then he chose me. I think that's both illogical and unbiblical. I think it's illogical, first of all, if God chose me only after seeing that I was going to choose him, then I don't need him to choose me because I've already chosen him. And beyond that, it's unbiblical. Get this down in your heart. Salvation does not begin with man. It begins with God. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. In the Bible, the word know sometimes can be equated with the word love. The word know oftentimes is used to refer to the intimate relationship that a husband has with his wife. Over and over in the Old Testament, we read about how a man knew his wife. That is, they had marital relations and they expressed that special love for one another. Well, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25 tells us that Joseph did not know Mary before Jesus was born. Now, obviously, he knew who she was. Amen? That word is referring to the fact that they had not been intimate. They had not expressed that type of love to one another. I really believe that the word foreknew should be translated foreloved. Did you know that before there was a sun to shine, or a moon to glow, and a star to twinkle, God set his special love on you and me? He decided to make us his children. Listen, God does not love us because he saw we would love him. We wouldn't love him if he had not loved us first. 1 John 4:19 clearly states, we love him because he first loved us. God hadn't taken a role in coming after us, we'd never be here. God hadn't worked in my life when I was a 10-year-old boy, I'd probably be a drunk or dead somewhere. And in hell. Do you know why I'm saved? Because I love God. Do you know why I love God? Because God loved me first. That's the commencement of my salvation. Then there's the conclusion of salvation. In foreknowledge, we see how salvation commences, but in predestination, we see how our salvation concludes. Now, don't panic. I know you're Baptist. So am I. The word predestined comes from a Greek word. The word pro meaning beforehand, the word horizo, which means to set a boundary. So literally it means to set a boundary beforehand. In other words, once a person is saved, his destiny is sealed. Now I know there are many people, especially Baptists, kind of quake in their boots when they hear this word predestination. I think that's foolish because we never have to be afraid of a word that's found in the Bible or any other concept that's taught in the Bible. But I want to give you a simple truth to remember about predestination that'll cause you to properly understand it, maybe never fear it again. Predestination never refers to the sinner. It only refers to the Savior. And it only refers to the saint. Predestination has nothing to do with the lost whatsoever. There is no teaching in the Bible that some people are predestined to heaven and some are predestined to hell. That's a lie right out of hell. You can't find a thread of that in the Word of God. Predestination simply means that God has a purpose for His children that's not going to be thwarted. God has a goal for all of us, and God is going to see to it that we reach that goal. The devil and all his demons in hell cannot prevent it. It's been predestined. It's going to happen. There's a calling here. Whom God predestined, those he also called. The word call literally means to issue a summons. It's a legal term, like a subpoena. In the Bible, there's a general call, and then there's an effectual call. This is deep water we get fixing to get into, so hang on just for a little bit. All men are called through the gospel, amen? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. Every time I stand up to preach, I give a call for people to be saved. I give a call through the gospel for people to repent of their sins and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and commit their lives to Him. But there's also an effectual call. This is when people are called to the gospel. This is when the Holy Spirit regenerates that lost person and enables that person to respond to the gospel that he's heard and empowers him to come to Christ. I can call men to salvation, but only God can call men to the Savior. I can call you and say, you need to be saved. Only God can make you choose Jesus. Only God can make Jesus let you know he's the one you need. John 6:44 makes this plain. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at that last day. That drawing of God is the calling of God to salvation. Now let me hasten to ask that you are not called according to who you are. According to 2 Timothy chapter 1, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. Remember that everything that our sovereign God does, he does it according to his plan and his purpose for you and me. There's the cleansing of salvation. Whom he called, he also justified. Remember I told you earlier, justification is simply the act whereby God declares you not guilty of all sin. Man, a judge has got to fix in, amen? And I'm happy. He acquits us of all charges and gives you his righteousness. When God saves me, he sees me justified, just as if I'd never sinned. This is the act whereby God's grace cancels man's guilt. God declares us holy. Isn't that a marvelous truth? There was a Sunday school teacher who asked her class this question, is there anything God can't do? One little girl raised her hand, and the teacher was shocked. She said, Sally, tell me one thing God can't do. She said, God can't see my sins through the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's what it means to be justified. Then he goes on and says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's what I'm supposed to be preaching on tonight. That was all introduction. Now we're going to start the sermon. We're almost done. Don't panic. Man, it's fixing to get up and go, Neil. Now notice, it says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. And notice that this is in the past tense. It doesn't say he will glorify. It says he has glorified. I mean, as far as God is concerned, your glorification is a done deal. That's what that means. Did you know that if you're saved, you are as sure for heaven as if you're already there? We need to understand that. We need to really believe that. We need to have that indwelt in us and just kind of pound it in day by day, because so often we forget that. Or we drift away from it. If you were to say to God right now, God, will you glorify me? God would not say, I will. He'd say, I have. You know that Christians who have never been born yet have already been glorified in the heart and mind of God? He knows what's going to happen. I was talking to Mary Lou the other day and I said, honey, will you love me when I'm old and fat and ugly and flabby? And she said, I do. She deserves a lot more praise than that, I'm telling you. The guy she has to put up with, only she could do it. I know why God had me marry her. She's the only one that could do it without knocking me in the head with a big rock. And as far as God is concerned, our glorification has already been done. So we have God's sure promise, God's saving program, and number three, I'm a three-point preacher, okay? God's sovereign purpose. We have been saved, justified, and called for a purpose. In verse 28, Paul calls us the called according to his purpose. Well, what's this purpose? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want to ask you a question. Why has God saved us? To take us to heaven? No. That's the result of salvation, but that's not the reason of salvation. Do you know why God has saved us? To make us just like Jesus. Isn't that going to be marvelous? when God's going to erase all the wickedness, the sin, and everything else and fill us with faith like we've never known? And we can trust Him completely? There'll never be a day that we doubt again. You have to remember the word good in verse 28. You see that word good in verse 28? You know what good refers to? Let me just put it this way. Anything that makes you more like Jesus is good. Anything. Whether what happens is good, bad, or ugly, if it makes you more like Jesus, it's good. Did you know that the one true test of your spiritual growth is whether or not you're becoming more and more like Jesus and less like the world? Sometimes I'm in a good place. Man, I'm right there almost to the bank, you know, or whatever it is. And then I hit that square that says, go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. We've got to start over. It doesn't matter if you come to church more today than you did 10 years ago. It doesn't matter if you're giving more money to the church today than you did 10 years ago. It matters to the church, but it doesn't matter. What really matters is, are you more like Jesus today than you were 10 years ago? See, God wants to use everything that comes into our lives to make us more like Jesus. There's an old story that you've heard this one before. The old story of a sculptor carved a gigantic elephant out of a rock. When somebody came to him and asked him how he did it, he says, easy. I just started this big block of granite and I chiseled away everything that didn't look like an elephant. That's what God's doing in our life. He's chiseling away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. We may not like it. It might be very difficult. We might even try to get away from it. But you see, we're God's workmanship. And He's not going to let us go. Because His goal is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Now I want you to listen carefully. One of these days you're going to be just like Jesus. That's been predestined. It's not because you're, you know, any better than anybody else. It's just God's grace. That word predestined comes from the English prefix me, pre, which means before, and destinate, which means destiny. You have a destination. You have a destiny that's already been planned out for you, and there's no way you can miss it, and that destiny is to be just like Jesus. It starts the day you come to Him as Lord and Savior. John in his epistle writes, beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we will know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's the description of the glory that God guarantees. Glory is to behold Jesus, to be like Jesus in the presence of Jesus and be like the person of Jesus. That glory is guaranteed for anybody and everybody who will come to Jesus. Is He your Savior tonight? Have you really and truly put your faith and hope, put all the chips on the table on Jesus? Have you done that? Can you say for sure that you belong to Jesus Christ? Can you say for absolute positive sureness you have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's where it starts. And God even led you to that place. He set the table for it to happen. If you're here and that's never happened, this is why you're here. To hear this story about how God loves you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't care. It doesn't matter. The blood of Christ cleanses everything. you hadn't trusted him, I pray you'd do it tonight. Would you stand with us for just a moment?